honored in heaven, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Everyone has to say sometimes, I'm sorry, I can't do what I said I'd do. Let's get real here, right? Sometimes you can't fulfill something, but that there's a difference between sincerely trying to do your best and having a pattern in your life where you make commitments and don't keep them. And think it's okay. They'll understand. They do understand. You're not a person of your word. That's what they understand. And so and I fall short of the glory of God, but I also keep my commitments if I know that this is the call of God on my life. And in Ecclesiastes 5, 4 through 5 says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools than to vow and not pay. Can I say that again? Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. So the church is accountable then to help people be faithful to God in those relationships where things go askew and not to go to court. Now he goes on, now don't you know, he says, don't you know, verse 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were sanctified. You were washed, excuse me. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Such were some of you. This list that he gives is not an exhaustive list of all the sin. Corinth is a place that would make Las Vegas blush. We've been through that. Of the mentioned here, obviously, there's not a condemnation. This is really important. God doesn't condemn people for being tempted by sin or even stumbling into sin. Now, stumbling isn't into sin doesn't mean you had no idea, you had no responsibility. It means there was a clear path, you took a path that wasn't clear and it had ways to cause you to stumble. Temptations were there. Is anybody here ever tempted? All right, so there isn't us versus them here at all. This is to be tempted. There's no condemnation, and even if you once lived sinfully, they all did, right? We all did. But the unrepentant, don't be deceived. You know better. To reject, to excuse, to ignore God's word, there's a word for that. It's called rebellion. God is the authority on morality, and rejecting his authority is the unrighteous being spoken of here. So it's not as if this group of sins, it's this group of sins sends someone to hell. Paul is making a point about where they came from, and the struggles and the failures of their lives, and we're going to talk about some of it. But he also wrote Romans, and you may go, oh, yeah, Romans 1, but I'm thinking Romans where he quotes Isaiah, none is righteous, not one, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, and then 26 is, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yeah, praise God. And anyone can come to this glorious redemption. There are many things in life. Have you found this out? The girls were talking about it up here. There are things that only God can do. We're amazed when it's like that. We're shocked, sometimes chagrined. Can't believe this. God's going to be the only way we can get through this. Well, yeah. That's kind of how it works. It's how faith grows. And so these people have this gift come to them of glorious redemption. You know, only God can do salvation. There was an atheist, and it's a pretty well-known story, at a big public event with D.L. Moody in Chicago. He's the father of modern-day Sunday school and Moody Bible Institute after him, and he was a great evangelist in the 1800s into early 1900s. And this man, pompous man, walks up to him and starts chiding him for his foolish faith in Jesus and proclaiming the glories of atheism. You know, atheism is what's going to take over and give all the answers for man and his way, and you're just a foolish, you know, Bible thumper. And he was kind of chiding him in front of everybody, and Moody just said, oh, very well, I have an idea. Next week, let's meet back here, you and I, and anybody who wants to join us. You bring 100 people whose lives have been changed for the better by atheism, who have been set free from drugs and alcohol and debauchery and prostitution, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You bring 100, and I'll bring 100 who have been set free by... This guy storms off. He's got nothing to say. He walked away in a huff. There are true born-again believers in Corinth, and Paul is addressing them, knowing the lives that they came from, lives of ungodliness. But look how he describes them now. But you are washed. In his own journey, he was told, Ananias, God sent Ananias to him, and Paul reminds, is telling his story in Acts 22:16. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. A cleansing happened. Cleansing of sin happens when we come to Jesus. He doesn't just forgive us our sins, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We need to repeatedly go to him for our own conscience sake, for the clarity and for the steps of the journey, but he's done that work in us. And by the way, have you been baptized as a believer? Not as a baby, as a believer. And if you have not been baptized, it is high time for you to get baptized. If you have, you know, we don't force anyone. A parent shouldn't force a child who's old enough to understand. Nobody should be forced to get baptized. I am giving the clarion call that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're listening today, why haven't you been baptized? You know, when Sina was here, who is in Cambodia, Sutton Sina, they said, well, when they go to that area where there's so much darkness and they go bring the light of the gospel and people get saved, they not only proclaim Christ, they get baptized. But before they get baptized, what do? They're wearing a string around them of occultic practice string. It says, we bring a scissors and we cut the string and they get baptized. It is time to cut the string and move forward if you haven't been baptized. Gail, did I say that clear enough? Baptism is, we have an inside joke, and now you're all privy to it. So, you're buried with Christ in baptism, and your words, I died with Jesus Christ because he took my sin and my death to the cross and to the grave, and he buried it. And I'm risen with Christ when you come out of there, and I live a new life in Christ. And, of course, you need the Holy Spirit to overwhelm you, to fill you, to flood you. But, you know, he won't always do that until you obey him. And he won't do it every day in a way that you go, oh, I can feel it, I can feel it. He'll teach you to walk by faith and to do what's right because it's right. So be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It's not salvation, but this is in that picture of cleansing. And so sanctified, made holy, set apart for God. He had plans for them. He has plans for you. You know, I would have been, and some of you guys, we'd be in big trouble if we were changing oil in our car and we went into the china cabinet and said, I need a bowl and all the buckets are gone and everything. Oh, here's a nice chafing dish that my wife's grandmother gave her that's pure gold. You know what a chafing dish is, guys? It's one of those things you don't know what it is, but you have, your wife has one and your grandma gave it to you. So anyway, there it is. And it's, you know, very, you don't take that and stick it under your car and pour oil in it because it's sanctified. It's set apart for special use. It was really funny because we have plates that are these really wonderful china cabinet that was all, we got rid of it, but we had this china cabinet with all this ornate stuff in it. And at Christmas time, Gail says, well, okay, I said, I'll help. What should we do? And she goes, well, get the plates out and wash them off because they've been dusty. Those really, really nice ones. I said, well, that's so much work. And then we're just going to put them back in there. And she goes, well, Rick, if we don't use those plates at Christmas, when are we going to use them? And I said, I'll get the plates. So God has special, you know, he doesn't put us in a corner, in a shelf, in a cabinet. He puts you out there. But your sanctification is that you're made separate for God in Christ. Justified, declared to be righteous by God, just as if I knew. Even people who love you and have forgiven you for your sin can remember it. And when we say God doesn't remember our sins, let me make this as clear as I can. My understanding is not that he goes like this to himself. You will now forget all sins. Oh, I can't remember. That isn't God not remembering our sins. That's God choosing not to remember our sins or have them have any effect on how he looks at you. God can come to you and say, do you remember when you did that? Can the Holy Spirit come and remind you of the last time you did that? He sure can. He's not remembering your sins at you and putting your face in it. He's reminded you that there's a different way to go, because when he forgets, it's not like you forgetting. It's a choice, which is even deeper. Kind of like adopting is deeper in one sense than giving birth, because you chose that person. So we call that good news. Were any of these people tempted back to their former life? Probably every one of them. But being tempted, as I said, is not a sin. Giving into that temptation is a sin, and we need to articulate God's love to people who are tempted by sin in any area and explain to them how that's hurting them and harming them, not mocking people who are deceived by Satan. When you mock people who are deceived by Satan and by sin, you are not loving them. That's cruel. So we have to, I know that you can tend to want to fight fire with fire when you feel like the world is crushing in on you and trying to mold you into its mold. Yes, it is. Do not be conformed to this world, but fight back fire with fire. That's Romans 12. No, it's not, is it? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay? We're to be transformed and to look at people in their failure, in their sin, to know that we're no different than them, but that there is a different way to live. And so not speaking the truth in love is also not love. Not speaking. Did you hear me? Not speaking the truth is not love. When you refuse to speak the truth to somebody who is wayward, who is lost, because your fear is controlling you of how they'll react or et cetera, you're not loving them. You're just thinking about you. We need to get past ourselves so that we can lovingly and kindly give people the truth when God allows us that chance. Would there be any need for teaching and counseling and correcting and guiding in the church if there was no sin? If there was no sin, you wouldn't need pastors, you wouldn't need leadership teams, you wouldn't need Corinthians 6 on how to deal with issues between brethren, you wouldn't need any of it. But there is sin, and there's a need for clarity. And so after 50 years in the ministry, and it's, you know, there's, yeah, the body's breaking down, and, you know, life's rolling past me, and all that's happening, but I do get to say after 50 years in ministry, which is kind of cool, you know. After about 50 years in ministry, have I said that enough? It's when you get old, you repeat yourself a lot. When you get old, you repeat yourself a lot. I can tell you who are young here. I understand it's hard to listen to an old man. But here you are. You might as well listen a little bit. There are millions of people walking around who have been lied to and have bought the lie hook, line, and sinker, and who will be weeping at their loss. And I'm not talking about weeping at their loss at the judgment of God when he comes. I'm talking about within a few years or a few decades, they'll be weeping at their loss and wishing somebody would have really lovingly confronted them. Beers is people who have made those choices to say, I know God says it, but it doesn't really matter, or I think about it this way, or whatever. And yet later on, I've had enough time. If you're young here, you say, well, you're just an old man. That's true, I am just an old man. but I have lived what you haven't, as others who are older have. And we have sat with people in tears who have ruined so much of their lives and wish they could go back. And you don't want to be the person that had help for them, but you were too scared to tell them the truth. That's their choice if they reject it. But you don't want to be that person. I know you don't. So, and if this goes to some of you who are not younger, then let the boot fit. So you have friends making decisions that are hurting themselves. Do not let them go without a fight. I don't mean fighting them and screaming at them or any of that, saying, you know, oh, who am I to tell them? I don't want to be judgmental, etc. You know, is not loving them. We're not above anyone, but we know better because of God's word and his work in our lives too. Don't put your candle under a basket or a bed, Jesus said. Nobody takes a candle that's lit and sticks it where it can't be seen. Let your light, but let speaking the truth in love shine and point them directly to Jesus. I'm going to give you an example of how that can be done from the scriptures in a few minutes, but verse 12 through 20. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Going to a harlot is one body with her, for the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. That's sex outside of one man, one woman marriage. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Yeah, there's a little bit there, wouldn't you say? All things are lawful for me isn't really Paul declaring just in his own thought, all things are lawful for me. If you read the language and even look some other translations, he is quoting them saying, all things are lawful for us. All things are lawful. Using their Christian liberty, as Galatians 5:22 says, as an occasion to the flesh in King James. NIV says it this way, it's easier. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge your flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. And they were saying, you know, I can do whatever I want as long as it's not directly against God, but their conversation comes from. What about the gray areas, though? What about the parts that are gray? Well, number one, let's first talk about the black and white. If God says do it, clearly, unmistakably, do it. God says don't do it, clearly, unmistakably, don't do it. Does that make sense? That would be, that's not gray areas. When somebody says, I know that I'm not supposed to be sleeping with my boyfriend or girlfriend, I'm not supposed to be divorcing my wife, I'm not supposed to be, you know, robbing from the bank, you know, what? And you put anything in there, but I have a real peace about it. That is absolute nonsense. That's total nonsense. You don't have to... Well, gosh, maybe God gave them peace. No. I don't care about how much peace you feel. When I say that, it's like, no, I don't care about you. That's nonsense. Direct rebellion against God's word will bring repercussions that you're not going to like. But when considering what's not explicitly forbidden, it is a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge. All kinds of things were available at 65 AD in Corinth. And all kinds of things are available in 2022 AD right here in good old Wilton, New York, and all over. But you know, but they don't all help us, and they're not strengthening us. And to be brought under their power, as he already said here, isn't liberty, it's bondage. If we're brought under power of something that we consider a freedom and we have to have it, that's not freedom, it's a bondage. Here's the question. Here's how you solve this. In my best understanding, God has to speak to each person about details of the gray areas of life, doesn't he? But here's the real question. What is your motivation looking for a direction? You and I need to ask ourselves, am I seeking to please and honor God with my life? Am I looking to find the best that God has for me in my life? Am I desiring to use my gifts to glorify him along with my time and energy? Okay, I'm going to say those again. This is for those who care. What's your motivation? Ask yourself, am I seeking to please God and to honor him? Am I looking to find the best he has for me? Am I desiring to use my gifts to glorify him and my time and energy to do thusly also? Do I want to see other people saved? Do I want to be effective for the gospel? Well, gee, Rick, that's way outside of my thoughts right now. I was just kind of wanting to know if it's okay to do X, Y, or Z without getting into trouble with God. I just want to know if I can do this and God won't be mad at me. Well, you might want to rethink how you're viewing life. The Bible does not give independent answers to things like that when it's telling you a whole direction for you to follow and live. And you will be frustrated that God isn't answering your prayers when you're praying towards a selfish end and trying to have God stay on the outside and help you. God isn't into, and you can disagree with this, God isn't into being on the outside and helping you do what you want to do. That's not why he made you. And also, it's very frustrating, not only because God doesn't seem to answer those, but because there's no hope there. You're messed up. Your mind doesn't work right. Sorry, mine too. And we need God for more than just to help us not get into trouble. That's a pretty low level of value placed on your relationship with God. And therefore, you get a very low return on what you've given to your relationship with God. So if my primary, Psalm 119:105 says, your path. But along with Romans 8:14, which says, for as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. I won't develop those verses. I think they're somewhat obvious, but if my primary motivation is an easy path for my own satisfaction, just what I want, it's like coming to a yield sign. The cars come up and there's a yield sign. And you're there, and the Lord is there in his car. You know, we're doing a little picture, a little parable. And you come up, and he's on your right. You know, yield to those on your right. And the Lord's, but you don't. You take a peek, and you go, I'm going to scoot, and you scoot out and lead the way and go whichever way you're going. And many, you know, you can yield to him and let him take the lead and follow, or you can just ignore his leading and drive on. And again, many believers are frustrated, saying, I just don't sense God in my life very much or see him working. I don't really see him revealing himself to me. Can I ask you, could you take this seriously for a minute? Could you consider this could be for you? Not necessarily everything is just what I'm saying, but it could be for you. I just don't sense God in my life. Maybe you need to look in the rear intersection like, I'm just waiting for you to come back and let me take the lead and show you how this works, because it doesn't work over there if I follow you. It only works if you follow me. And so, he's still waiting for all of us to yield in some ways, isn't he? Yeah. Examine yourself and see whether you're in the faith daily, Paul said. Walking in faith is walking in obedience to what you do know, and then you gain the answers to the things you don't know. there are things that you have to say, is this really healthy for me and helpful? Is there a problem? What is the Lord? And what is my ultimate goal right now? And that's a hard one. I mean, every one of us tends to want to scoot out from that because I want to do what I want to do, 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 what I want to do. You know, it's like a broken record, isn't it? Am I alone here? Okay, so, you know, I want to not do what I don't want to do, you know. Food for the stomach and stomach for food. Simple but profound. Your body was made specifically by God for his purpose, and you're going to get a new body. This is all going to be gone. In their time, a harlot, shall I take my body and join it to a harlot, a prostitute? That was, we have free sex in a different way in our culture. They had free sex to go to the temple prostitutes and say, this is intimacy with God by being with this woman or this boy, this girl, you know, just whatever. They had it all. It isn't just sex. They were saying, if you go to a harlot, it's really just sex. There was people that were actually saying that. Just like today, well, it's just sex. It's just sex. It's recreational sex. Okay, it's no big deal. So now you've taken something that God created beautifully and wonderfully in a special way and turned it into a candy bar. It's tasty. You get a sugar rush. And it costs you $1.50, and you throw it away. If you don't like it, you throw half of it away with the wrapper. What's the big deal? Isn't that a great way for Satan to deceive man, to take something that's so beautiful and intimate, a blessing of God, and make it cheap? 2 Corinthians 11:14 is talking about how Satan does that, about the way he tricks people with his false prophets, etc. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Now, that doesn't mean, if anybody doesn't know this, that Satan actually becomes an angel of light. His transformation is a visual or experiential transformation of faking you out so that you think he's light, but he's actually darkness. And so are true Christians uptight prudes or... Okay, some are, but are Christians just uptight prudes, or has the world lost the significance found in true intimacy? Intimacy in marriage is unique because it's a picture of Christ and his church, and in each individual, I have a relationship with God that Gail is a big, big part of. Most of my relationship with God, Gail is a very big part of. But I have a relationship with God that is just me and God. It can't be. And she too. If you have a real relationship with God, other people cannot be in the middle of every part of it. And guess what? That's intimacy. That's a union. That's a special place. And marriage is a special place, and sex in marriage is a place. And the reason that it's not public and it shouldn't be, and all the humor and joking, you know, even just taking bathroom humor is just another way to get closer to sexual humor, to nullify this special beauty of God's union between a man and a woman. So if you have a joke that's kind of lightly sexual, don't give it to me. I don't want to hear it. I'll rebuke you for it. So don't bring it to me. I don't want to hear it because it's a very special thing. I also don't want to hear bathroom humor, by the way, either. It's all in the same category of very unhelpful and unnecessary. And I'm not a prude. I believe in the glory and the beauty of what God's created and the joy that can be there. And having a human partner, intimacy in marriage is unique and beautiful as a picture of Christ's ultimate purpose of our lives. Listen, I remember John and I talking about this. John, remember sharing with me that we can make, so in the church, we can make marriage like the biggest thing. We just did a marriage, you know, thing, and it's good, and we need it. The goal of life isn't to be married to that perfect person, have that perfect relationship. And this can go across to all the other aberrant ways, is that the goal in life isn't self-discovery and having a person. The goal in life is to know Jesus. And sure, I'm happily married, so it's easy for me to say I'm not alone. But, you know, he speaks to He will talk about this more in chapter 7, because what is chapter 7? It's all about marriage. But it's also about knowing God regardless. It's how to be alone in that sense and be good and be with God. And some of you are. And, you know, to be to put all your hope in a person or a relationship on earth is not the answer. You know, having a human partner is not the ultimate purpose of life. But it is a picture of the oneness with Jesus, so no wonder indeed that Satan would appear as an angel of light, taking us away from it. You know, any honest observation on the issue that we're talking about, sexuality and the sexual revolution that started back before I was a teen, right about the time I became a teen, and just before it, in our country, say if you're really honest, it's been a train wreck. It's a train wreck. The devastation is incredible. It was for her. If you knew her story, and oh, you do know her story. There's nothing new under the sun. Way, way back when the only water you got was the water you got from a well. She was at, you know, one author tells us that the woman of Samaria, that Jacob's well was not the local one in the town that people would go to. It was outside of the town. And so she was not only there at the time of day when nobody was there, she went to the well that was further away. He studied this for years, the story of the woman at the well, and lived over there. So she was going to a well that was distant. It may have had, we don't even know that, there's nothing that says Jacob built the well. It's named after him. It's as an honor of him. But she's out there far away from everybody else. And Jesus met her. And, you know, when he said to her, you've had five husbands, you know, go bring your husband. Well, I don't have a husband. He says, well, you said right, because you've had five husbands and the man you're with right now is not your husband. Was he shaming her? Not at all. But listen, we go through that story and just go, sin, that was sin. How broken does somebody have to be in that culture, let alone, I mean, our culture, yeah, but how about that culture? How much pain was this woman going through in her life? How much pain had she been through to have five husbands and been either divorced by them or leave them, whatever, we don't know her story there. How much pain, how much disappointment, how much shame and sadness did she have in her life? And then she's living with a man that's not her husband now. And she has no hope that this is going to last. We're not here to beat people up for their sin. To have compassion. And there's things that I haven't been through. I admit it, I haven't been through everything. Who has? Passion for people, because what little bit I've been through, and I don't think it's just a little in life, but I've in that area, very, very little. But what I've been through and the pain I've had in life tells me that somebody in her shoes is living an incredibly painful life. So as we talk about the big subjects and the aberrant behaviors, remember there are people who are just being destroyed, who need love and need Jesus. And we can give them both, because it's all in him. No, he told her, listen, he who drinks this, he or she obviously, drinks this water will thirst again. She knew what that meant, even though she didn't know what it meant. He's working her to the point where she'll get the whole story. But she knows what it means to go to a well and drink and not be satisfied. Because that's the story of her life, right? But the water that I shall give will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. Jesus didn't just say to her, this is really important, what you're doing is wrong. The Bible says it's sin. Repent. There's a time to say that. Don't mistake me. There's a time to say that to somebody as straight as you can with love in your heart. But that isn't all you ever say to somebody. Jesus didn't say, stop that. Jesus said, didn't just say, don't do that. He said, hey, listen, I have something so much better for you than you have ever experienced in your life. Now, I don't want to be self-righteous. I don't want to act like I have this great relationship with God and you don't. You know what I'm saying? Are you everybody with me? But there's some of you that this issue, and it breaks my heart. Some of us can say that for Jesus because it's real to us. There's nothing anybody in this world can give me that will match what I have in my relationship with Jesus Christ. And I fail a lot. And I see his forgiveness and his love, and you can't fully explain it. But what I have, I know I have. And I want to share it. So maybe I need to tell them they're wrong because they're wrong. And they're well, if that's all you have, no wonder it's hard for you to share. But if you actually know the love of Jesus and he's real to you, and if this challenges you, good. That's why you're here. Don't you want to be in a place where when you reach, Jesus says, I can give you a well that springs up with life, where you can say, I can testify to that. That's real to me. I'm not afraid to tell somebody. And they say, well, Rick, you don't know what I've been through. You're right. I'm not intimidated by that because I don't know what they've been through, but I know the one who knows, and I know he will meet them. And so I can, and I should, and I will, as I may, God help me to tell them. It is the love of Jesus, but it isn't just, well, you're doing's wrong, stop. Who's going to really listen to that? I struggle with that, and I love Jesus, and I struggle with that. You and I have to give them something more because the something more we have to give them, don't worry, I'm fine. The something more we have to give them is Jesus, is the real Jesus, and not just the right and wrongs. What is true and what is false, let's make sure the deceiver doesn't shine fake light in our eyes. But, you know, the challenge is for you and me, do I really believe this? Do I know it experientially? Thus, the yield sign. So, today, the carnage is exponential. Even if you're not tempted directly by aberrant sexuality, just think about it. The highest officials in our nation, university professors in the largest numbers, down to first grade teachers, deny God's word on the most basic issue, and they say it's not true. So that's pretty hard for kids, teenagers, to fight. When you have the established, but if you're a teen here, and you're like, yeah, I mean, I'm not so sure the whole world. Are you guys think you're right and the whole world's wrong? Well, we're not right. God's right. And God's eternal. So, and when has established government ever been the friend of teenagers? When have you trusted them that they're telling you the truth and all that? When have commercial, all the money that's aimed at is the money that teens have, because apparently they still, I don't know if it's still true, they have disposable income. Sometimes it's their parents, but income. But they aim all their advertising at you, and politicians aim all their vote getting at you, even if you're not there yet. So when have all these people cared so much about you? What makes you think they just care about you? Now, let me also say there are sincere people who are sincerely wrong, who actually really, really care about people and think they're doing the right thing, but it's a great deception. And, they're taking lives, and instead of taking them to the source, the only one who has living water, it's just confusing kids further who are already confused and struggling because everyone was confused. My daughter would say she was such a tomboy, she was totally a skater person, and if somebody had come to her during a weak time when maybe a boy rejected her or something, etc., a right combination of stuff, Who knows if they couldn't have pulled her down the road and say, well, really, you're a different gender. In a time of weakness and struggle, she's happily, wonderfully happily married with three children and totally a woman and a beautiful woman, totally a tomboy. Her friend, she said to her friend, her close friend, who's a really girly girl, she said, you ought to do mountain biking with us. It's so fun. And she goes, yeah, I don't want my legs to look like yours, Beth. Beth is still an all out, it's perfect for her husband, Brad. They just go and destroy themselves on mountains on bikes and off of bikes. And you know, but she could have been such a different story. No one's, because of the infiltration of these things. Now, this isn't to get you riled up against the system. This is, you know, give you help to help people think and see clearly and to be able to talk to people and not just say, well, it's wrong. Repent. But not just to say, well, I can't say anything because they really feel this strongly. So some of the deconstructionism in Christianity, do you know what that is? The deconstructing of the faith. People who've left the faith and say, well, you know, it's not like my parents told me. It's not like the church and the fairy tale stories. Certainly they're due to bad church experiences in some amount, but not all of it. Compassion for people who are struggling. But don't be deceived. If you're young and you want freedom to decide, you got it. I don't know who I'm talking to, but this is to go out to whoever. You can reject God's word to fit in. You can reject God's word because it's hard. You can let others tell you it's a fairy tale, old-fashioned, without any proof on their part of their atheism. Bold, brash statements that have no backing but sound good to people who are impressionable and are frustrated. And it's just a fairy tale. The most documented book of historical value from ancient antiquity by thousands over the next one with archaeology backing it up. The whole issue of fact is, you know, you have to have time, space, and matter. That's what creation is. And even the scientists say there was no time, space, and matter at one point. So how did time, space, and matter come into existence? If there's no outside force, you tell them, well, that's God. And they say, well, then where'd he come from? He had to have a source. Well, you just said no time, space, or matter. That means there had to be nothing. When there was nothing, there was God. That's his definition. He's there. You can't say you have to prove where he came from. That's the whole point. That's circular reasoning on your part. And it goes on. But it's tough because pastors and parents and churches cannot insulate you young people from facing these issues, but we can do a better job of preparing you to face it. But if you simply give up what you know in your heart is true, and it's not just to young people, but I am directing this to you if you're younger, and I wish every young person I knew was here right now, I would say it to you, and I'll say it in private to you. If you simply give up what you know in your heart is true, you're going to be living a lie. And that's all there is when the truth is tossed aside. And if you listen to people who sound good, even what's the atheist, David, the guy that wrote the book, you know, The God Delusion? Not Dawkins, Richard Dawkins. I've watched him say it. He says it in his books. When you're looking at nature and the creation, well, he didn't call it the creation, does he? The universe. It's so tempting to think that maybe somebody ordained it. It's so well organized, but it's a temptation. You should not believe that temptation. I don't care. He's a genius. There's no question of his IQ, but there's a great question of his moral sense of truth and error. And this is the big shot. You're going to be tempted to believe that things were made a certain way in order and the way it fits together is orderly, but don't believe it. So as you sit here right now, your mind, as you're thinking, do I really believe this? Do I really want to be here? What am I going to have for lunch? Whatever. That's just chemical reactions in your brain, that you're just chemical reactions. You don't have a soul. You don't have a purpose. Different chemicals going. Is that really all you are? It cannot be. It's ridiculous. You don't have time for this, but There's guys that get on there. There's a guy that got up there and says, I can prove all the prophecies. Jesus wasn't even from the tribe of Judah, from the line of David. And he walks off after he says his atheist comment. People go, whoa. They don't go, did Jesus, was he from the tribe of Judah? Was he? Like, they lie. Not everyone. But a lot of the pop guys on the YouTube channels, they just lie and tell stuff they read in a book or somebody else. But people who want a reason to not have to follow and obey God will suck it up in the way you will about this. Do think critically about everything. Be honest. But you can research both and see that they had no basis for what they said. It's just a bold statement. Well, I could go on, and I know you don't want me to. I will tell you this. If you listen to a lie, that's what all you get when the truth is tossed aside. And know this, if you're young, I don't know how young you are, but if you're old enough to reject God's authority and abandon his word, you're old enough to be held accountable for that decision. Please hear me. Please hear me if you send this to your young person that you think have to make a conscious decision to say, I'm going to reject God's authority and abandon his word. I know that people struggle and need help, and I know that God's compassionate. But if you just clearly say, yeah, I don't need to listen. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to research anything. I'll just go the way I feel and my friends tell me. If you're old enough to make that decision, you're old enough to be held accountable for that decision. Glorify God in body and spirit, for you were bought with a price. I'll stop there. Let's stand. Lord, I think of that song, like the woman at the well, I was thirsting for things that cannot satisfy. That's all of us. That even happens to me today. How different am I from some person who doesn't know you and has bought in all the lies of the enemy? My nature's no different. All of us here are tempted to go to a well that has no life in it. Every single one of us. That we can testify to. Every single one of us has drank from a well that just doesn't satisfy. This is in some manner where you've said, go call your husband. Let's face the reality of your emptiness and the searching you're doing and the pain that you have. I want to meet you there with living water. What a hope we have. What a grace we've been given. What a kindness that's beyond measure. Lord, any of my words that are not helpful, wash them from people's mind. But anything that you've done here today that you want to penetrate hearts who are listening, I pray that you would be, as we talk about you as the hound of heaven, with such diligence that they won't be able to shake it. If you're listening and you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have not confessed your sins and asked him to forgive you and cleanse you and to come in your life through his Holy Spirit, you can do that right now. You can repent, turn around, away from your sin, and turn to Jesus. He's already paid. He's already paid the price through his blood shed on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He loves you, and he wants what's best for you. For those of you who are wishing you had a mate and you don't, or wishing you had this and you don't, or that and you don't, we don't belittle you. I don't belittle you for that. I understand that that's hard. But God wants to meet you in a way that is deeper than anything we've ever experienced. Crave that. Desire him. Ask him to give you a desire for him that outshines the rest. Lord, we give all these things to you in Jesus' name.